We have talked here before about this notion of first half of life and second half of life, and I want to talk about that a little bit more this morning. The first half of life is that building up period where you learn to tie your own shoes, learn to dress yourself, get educated, get a job, get married, start having children, you know, establish your place in the world, your identity. And then the second half of life is when you realize that that really didn't matter that much and you let it all go. And that's the good half. That's the liberating half. That's the half that you don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to hold up. You don't have to measure up. You just realize that you are a child of God, and that's all that matters. Now, you can't start out with the second half of life. You have to build up the first half well first. If you don't do a good job at the first half, you can't do a good job at the second half. Religion is really intended to help us with both halves of life. But one of the problems with religion is sometimes it just concentrates so much on the first half that it never really encourages people to move to the second half. So an example of that in the Old Testament with Judaism would be this. They had certain external signs of God's presence, of God's love for them. And we heard in that first reading that blessing given to Aaron and his sons, they were the priests, that they would give the people. And basically it tells them that God loves them and that they can feel secure in that. But they had outward signs because we need those. So one outward sign was circumcision. And circumcision was a way for a man to feel as if he were definitely a part of God's life and that he was part of the nation of Israel, the people of God, the chosen race, the royal priesthood. So he was a member of God's family and he was a member of the Jewish family, both. And that was an outward sign so that he knew with a certainty that he was a member. That's the first half of life. But the prophets often said, circumcise your hearts, not your flesh. That's the second half of life. You know, don't just count on the outward sign. And Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, you keep saying you're children of Abraham, and that justifies you. But God could make children of Abraham out of these stones. Don't stay in the first half of life. Don't cling to these external signs. Move beyond them and move into that freedom that God has intended for you. And in that second reading, Paul tells the Galatians that same thing. You are sons. You are children of God, heirs of the kingdom. And so you cry out that spirit of Jesus that has been breathed into you by baptism and confirmation, that spirit within you cries out, Abba, Father. God is so within you that it is God himself crying out, Abba, Father, through you and in you, and it has become who you are. Become a child of God. Okay, we have external signs too. Baptism, confirmation, first communion, and those are all very important, and the church helps us get through that first half of life by giving us these outward signs of a union with God and a union with other Catholics, other Christians. But does it stop there? You know, sometimes we have parents who make sure that they get their children baptized, but then they don't come back. That's treating baptism as if it were some kind of a talisman, you know, a good luck charm. I heard somebody not too long ago saying that she and her parents were just in case Christians. They went to church on Christmas and Easter just in case God exists, you know, just in case they would need it. But that's first half of life stuff. First communion, you know, that's when a child begins to realize in a wholehearted way that they're like the rest of the adults here. They can come up and receive the Lord. And that's a wonderful experience. And from then on, they know that they're part of this community. And one of the things that Eucharist celebrates is our union with God and with the church. It's the vertical and horizontal bars of the cross. And that's outwardly very important. And likewise with confirmation. But sometimes we treat these sacraments as if they were little graduation ceremonies. So I've graduated and I don't have to learn anything more about God because I did all that for confirmation. Done that, you know. But growth into God is a lifelong process. And does God stop loving me just because I did all those things and it's tied up in a neat bow and it's over and done with? No, it's always growing and deepening. The reason we sign ourselves in the baptismal water every time we enter the church is that recognition that baptism wasn't just once, it's all the time. It's ongoing. And I'm deepening my relationship with God every time I pray and every time I commune with Him and with the body in the church. First half of life with the Eucharist is I get to do what I'm allowed to do by my first communion and by my baptism. And I get God. I come here and I offer something in the plate and I show up bodily and I get God. Second half of life is, since I am a child of God just like Jesus, then I have the opportunity and really the command to lay down my life. If I'm really that free, and if I'm really that much a child of God, and if I've been promised the kingdom, and if I've been promised that I will share life with God forever, then I am freed to let go. And so the real essence of participation in the liturgy is self-sacrifice, self-offering, participating in the death of Christ. And what was his death all about? It was, he was so much a child of God, so free, that he didn't have to preserve his life. He didn't have to hang on to it. He didn't have to preserve his reputation. He could take the spitting and the ridicule and the beating and the crucifixion and all of it and say, Father, forgive them. Because he was that free, that powerful, that authoritative. And he has breathed his spirit into you and me, and we are that free, and we are that powerful, that we can lay down our lives. So to participate in the Eucharist is to participate in the death of the Lord, to lay our lives on the altar along with him as a pleasing sacrifice. And notice in the Eucharistic prayer that we're going to pray this morning, may he make of us an eternal offering to you. It's not just Jesus the Son who makes his life an offering to the Father, but we, the other children of the Father, we are free to make ourselves an offering to the Father as well. And then at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, we pray that great doxology through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. This is such a wonderful mystery, and we can just begin to contemplate it. But let's not doubt ourselves, and let's not give up too easily just because it's a great mystery. We heard in the gospel today, Mary treasured these things and reflected on them in her heart for the rest of her life. And we, every time we come here, maybe get some new little insight into this mystery. And there's a thrill in receiving it. And the thrill of expanding our minds and our souls with God's presence. But like Mary, we're going to continue to allow it to deepen in God's own pace. We're just going to keep reflecting on it and treasuring it until it all comes to fulfillment in the end.